So we turn to Romans chapter 13 and we start from verse 8. So Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. And this really concludes the Apostle Paul's practical applications. Now, he will pick up issues again in chapters 14 and 15. But these are single issues that he spends so much on to try to explain and resolve a number of problems around. So if you want to think of the practical aspect as those individual Christian duties put together in one chapter, we come to an end in chapter 13 in Romans. So 14 and 15 will be dealing with actually a single issue, but dealt with in at a great length. And so tonight, really, there are three major things that the apostle speaks about from verse 8 to the end. And so we want to title it Love, Life, and Christ-likeness. Or you may simply call it Our Noble Calling. Our Noble Calling would be suitable, but it seems rather too general. So Love, Life, and Christ-likeness. They are three wonderful things the apostle speaks about. Oh, no man anything. What a beginning. And it means exactly that. Christians should be people that are no debtors to anybody. We'll get into that. But remember that the early part last week we spoke about authority, the Christian in authority. And we tried to show that this is becoming all the more unpopular with a younger generation. A younger generation wants to feel free to do whatever they want and to have no respect for laid down example precedences. They want to simply feel as if they are on their own to explore uncharted grounds. And so it's so important for us as Christians to remember this, that the Lord definitely did set up authority on earth. In fact, there's something of himself. It mirrors something of God himself. We see ourselves as creatures, God as our almighty God, who is the supreme one we must listen to. You know, our biggest trouble as human beings is that we don't want to submit to him. We don't want to recognize his authority over us. We want to feel independent of him. And so any idea that seems to encourage that, we like it. No, that's us, as rebellious creatures. And we transfer the same thing to other authorities that God has set up. And so the instruction is to tell ourselves that it is God who instituted authority. And they are for our good, for an orderly life, for a life of usefulness. So may we reflect more positively about these things. So please, we put that aside, hopefully not in our hearts, but only for our studies, and come to verse 8. Owe no man anything. And so that's the instruction, that we live our lives such that we are not debtors to anybody. And friend, this is very true. Of course, if we have contracted loans that has to be paid over time, of course, that's understandable. We are paying, isn't it? But we should never be those people who are in debt to anybody and are ignoring that knowingly. If we cannot pay that debt, we should really go and seek for kind of a pardon, forgiveness or whatever. You cannot ignore that. Christians must be unblameable in this sense that we are doing our duty. And it has in mind in particular, you remember verse 7, he spoke to us about a number of persons we owe. Those in authority, verse 7 said that those we owe tribute, those we owe custom, and those we owe honor. So we should make sure that we owe nobody. We are carrying out every duty, every responsibility, everything that the Lord requires of us. So, and that in its place, rather than owing people anything, what we should constantly feel we owe is the duty of love, and which is a very, very demanding thing. But to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. This is our ongoing duty, love, to love others. And this is we always have to stress the fact that Christians, I mean, God puts a measure of love in our hearts, even as unbelievers. If I'm not a believer, I know something about love because God put it there so that we can understand His own love. If we knew nothing at all about love, we would not be able to understand His own love at all. And so a measure of that is in us all, even if I'm converted, only it's very much corrupt. We've deformed it, defaced it, so that it's not as it's supposed to be. And this is the grace we have as Christians. We have a capacity to love. God has put that in us. The Lord Jesus Christ put that in us. I'll turn to a few verses very soon. But this is a wonderful privilege. Not only a privilege, but a debt we owe. That we show love, and love that involves a number of aspects that the other texts I'll turn to will tell us. So, owe no man anything but to love one another. And this he directs it to ourselves first as Christians, that we have that deep, genuine sense of interest for the good of each other, that we truly want the well-being of each other, especially Godward. We want to be a help and a blessing to others. Love leans towards that. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The law he has in mind here, at least this, we call it the second table of the law, because he gives us example in verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, if there's any other a teaching which is not a commandment, moral duty that scripture explains or challenges us elsewhere, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the first question that's often asked, the why is the fifth commandment not mentioned here, which is honor thy father and thy mother. There are two possible reasons. One is that it could be because the apostles already dealt with the issue of authority in the previous verses, and so he was not repeating himself, because the parental role has to do with authority, doesn't it? But it could also be because the Apostle Paul may be reflecting a bit of the Jewish understanding of the first and the second table. For the Jews, the fifth commandment is part of the first table. And so the second commandment, or the second table of the law, begins with the sixth. And so that could be both reasons, or one of them. So why he does not include honor thy father and thy mother. But these things, it says that these commandments are comprehended. They can be grasped. They can be seen in this one command, love thy neighbor as thyself. And so it tells us, it gives us as a proof that our love fulfills the law. If I love others, I fulfill God's law. At least the second table. Friends, I want to turn to these two texts because it shows us how love is it's a special grace that we possess as Christians, and that really unbelievers are incapable of this kind of love. They are capable of a measure. 1 Timothy chapter 1, first, capable of a measure of love, but not this wonderful, beautiful aspect of it. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm reading verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment, again the Ten Commandments is in mind, the end or the purpose, the goal of the commandment is charity. Again, love, the same word there. Charity, watch it there, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. You see the point? It's absolutely impossible for an unregenerate person, somebody who is not born again, to be able to manifest this love. It is from a pure heart, meaning that love sincerely wants that person's good and nothing at all in return for him, for himself or herself. He sincerely wants the other person's benefit without any real secondary motive or secondary interest. And of course, not only us. The grace of God enables us to do this, and also with a good conscience. Well, now, when the apostle speaks of good conscience, it means that we do that knowing that we are not knowingly holding back any good we could do. Clearly in our consciences, we are doing whatever we know is purely profitable and helpful, and that we are not holding back, and we will not knowingly, in fact, when we come to Romans, he will stress that again, we will not knowingly hurt people, offend people, act against them, speak against them, and bear inward grudges and bitterness in our hearts. We will be entirely genuine. It's not going to be only a kind of a facade, something only to be seen, to impress, but it's going to be something genuine. And it's going to be truly Godward, because a good conscience is only in the sight of God. That is going to be Godward. God must approve of my love for the person. My interest, my desire to be of help to the person must be approved of God. And of faith unfeigned, this is quite a challenging word, because unfeigned simply means a faith without pretense. I don't pretend to believe the thing the Bible teaches me. I genuinely believe, and I genuinely embrace it, and I genuinely want to live it. Faith unfeigned. These are harder to love. It lifts it, isn't it? It exalts it and makes it wonderful. Only a gracious person can manifest this. And this is a beautiful virtue put in us at the day of conversion, when the Lord Jesus Christ washed away our sins and brought us to himself and gave us a new heart. He stored these things in us. Only us can genuinely love. We can let it run down, because we will, if we fail to live in obedience to the law, live a life of prayer, live a life of faith, and let the word rule our hearts and minds, we will let it run down and become something only superficial. But the Lord puts it there at the time he saved us, my dear friends. So this is quite beautiful, isn't it? And so always remember that our love, as is spoken of Scripture, only Christians can manifest that, only us, by the grace of God, with these elements added to them. And then I read that Colossians chapter 3. It puts another aspect to that which also lifts it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What does that mean? It is the bond of perfectness. Charity shows a complete person. Perfectness means completion. Something that has all the elements. Not that it is faultless, as far as this part of the world is concerned, was on earth, but it means it has all the elements present. So that it is a complete thing. And so love makes a Christian be seen in all its aspects as he should be. When a Christian is genuinely loving, he seems as if he lacks nothing, because all the elements will be in place, because the Lord would help us. The Lord will put them in place for us and help us to see them grow. Indeed, in fact, they also bondness of perfectness sometimes also means maturity. It's an example of maturity. It can easily be proved. If I am not growing in love, how can I really think I'm growing in anything at all? If I'm not growing in Christian love, I must not be growing in all the other graces too. Because love is we call the mother grace. It's so central. So it affects everything. That's why the Apostle Paul could say that whatever else I do, if love is not in it, it's nothing. Because it gives it life, it gives it genuineness, it makes it acceptable to God. Otherwise, it becomes only something superficial. And so, love is a great duty. And so back to Romans, we have the duty there again. No man anything but to love one another. And this is our duty. And then verse 9, that these are, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then look at this very helpful clue here. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Remember we said that love will not work any ill. Love will not work ill to anybody's person. He will work no ill to the person's reputation. He wouldn't do that. Love will not seek to hurt somebody's genuine, helpful circumstances if it is truly profitable and good. Love will never seek to destroy a person's proper hopes, God-approved hopes. Love will not ruin somebody's genuine, healthy pleasures. He will not. We would rather promote that. And so love fulfills the law, isn't it? Or you may want to think of it this way. It will not work physical ill. It will not work a spiritual ill. It will not work, we call it even eternal ill to people. Friends, this is why we say that it's possible to commit spiritual murder when we neglect people, when we neglect souls. And we see that we are no longer interested in the matters of their souls. We say that we can be guilty of spiritual murder. And so this is a challenge, my dear friends, to us all. Love worketh no ill, knowingly. We are always faulting and failing. And faulting one another, but all knowingly. This is the rule. We should not knowingly offend anyone. And if we should not do that, we should so earnestly work at it. And we should never knowingly offend people behind their backs. This, of course, will betray everything when they are not there. And when we say ill, that we dare not tell them, we dare not mention it to them. Well, if it is evil enough, we should be ready to tell them and to help them see the point, to see the dangers of something they are doing or saying or something. This is love's duty. We should tell people. If I have to do all here, it would take all our time. You remember that passage is even in the Old Testament that tells us that we owe it to people to point out to them their faults. Otherwise, that will not constitute love at all. And so we should be willing to do that. So love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And now, so much with the love aspect. The second, it comes to life. So the first is love. The second is life. The third will be Christ-likeness. And so life, verse 11. And that, so there's an additional duty, says the apostle. I want to add this to it, he says. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. This is a challenging verse because it will eventually tell us to be awake further in verse 12. But that is knowing the time. You know, I'm sure most people know that in the Greek you have two words for time. One has to do with our normal time, say 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, things like that. We call that chronology. The other one has to do with seasons or periods or epochs. So this is the periods. So we should know the periods that we are in. What is it saying? Every Christian, because we have grace to do that, every Christian should know the seasons in which he is in and the kind of thing that is happening around him and what these things imply. Because we have our scriptures in our hands. And it teaches us how people should live their lives. Government should function. And households should function and things like this. If these things begin to break down. And they begin not to function in the way God designed them. It is a Christian that should see them first. You see. So we have the capacity for this. Because it says that. And that knowing the time. Christians must be people who are aware of the times they are in, the seasons, the periods they are in, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. How do we know? I'll come to the middle part soon. How do we know? We know our salvation is nearer than when we believe. It is simply because the kind of things that Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles predicted are happening. Are they not? And so we should not be unaware of these things. Pay attention. Read your scriptures. See these things that the Lord Jesus Christ said they would occur. And as you see them happening, Apostle Paul says, let them awaken you. That's the middle part of the verse. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So no more sleeping. No more idleness in spiritual things. No more half-heartedness. And so look at what is happening around you, says the Apostle. And as you see, look at these things, as a Christian, the impact it should have on us is to let me say, well, I'm not going to be lazy anymore in spiritual things. I want to be alive, and I want to be responsible, and I want to be more active and zealous for the Lord. No longer carelessness, no longer ease and slothfulness, but rather zeal and fervor for the Lord. Friends, look, we have to ask ourselves that, for example, as our brother was praying, he mentioned that in the prayer, you see that there are fewer and fewer faithful churches around. And I always remember this remarks that Dr. Matthews often makes, that I think it's even in his booklet on Christian stewardship, and when he speaking about challenging Christians to do their maximum, one of the things he often says is that, look at what is happening around. Can you afford to be that lazy? Can you afford to live easily as if nothing is happening? Can you afford to do that as a Christian? Look at how many churches are really are only in for money. Can we afford to say, I can only just do this and it's enough? Well, of course, the love of Christ constrains us to do far more, does it not? And so this is the sense of the verse. As you look at what is happening, if we love the Lord, if the love of Christ is in our hearts, it should awaken us to want to do more. Maybe it can be a study on its own where you see the Apostle Paul, I'm almost going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Apostle Paul speaks about, that the times are here. It is time for he that buys not to behave as if he doesn't have anything. He that is married as if he's not married. The Apostle Paul speaks about the agency of the times. The point there is simply that when a child of God looks at the world around him, and he sees the kind of thing that is happening, it should have some effect on him in terms of zeal and faithfulness and commitment. You cannot stay as you are. You cannot remain the same person. For example, if I see how our churches are like, are we not burdened to do more? Are we not earnest? If we see so many children, young persons, Last week, one of our brethren was telling me how that we seem to be losing that those senior class group that were coming to Sunday school before COVID. So that those 12 plus year olds, we're losing. In fact, not here alone, the same thing in Cape Coast. When we resumed, a number of these are not returning. And we see them on the street trying to encourage them, but it's very difficult. And within that short time, they become so distracted. And some of them, as you see here in our crowd too, the ladies have become almost little mothers. Because they walk about and they think that they are now ladies, so they want to really walk about like ladies rather than becoming to Sunday schools and things like this. Friends, obviously, at the point of the verse is this. If we have a heart for the Lord, well, he should press us to do more. That's a Christian attitude, my dear friends. That's a Christian response. You never, we have said this here, this is why, we say this kind of thing. It is very strange if any Christian sits back and praises himself and thinks he's done so much already. Oh, this would be very strange. The point will simply be this. that Christian has lost sensitivity to the environment. Who can say he's done so much when so much needs to be done already? Who doesn't feel himself really inadequate when there's so much need around? This is the Christian spirit, friends. This is why the Christian never becomes content with what he's done already. This is why Christian zeal can never be fully satisfied. It runs and runs. The Bible calls it thirst and hunger. It is satisfied one time, it rises again, isn't it? It achieves something, and something fresh comes. It achieves something, something comes again. So we can never be complacent. We can never look back and, oh, look at what I've done in the past. Look at all these things I've done. And so perhaps I deserve a kind of half-heartedness. And we can never do that. And the Apostle Paul tells us, let's look at the times that we are in. And the effect on us is, it should make us awake and say, more has to be done. I can never sleep. I fall back and take things easy because it's not possible. And then our salvation draws nearer. This is eternal salvation when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear. Because of course, as the years fly, we know our Lord draws nearer and nearer. And are we mindful? This is a generation that never seems to think about eternal things. Even in some churches, we're only thinking of maybe just here. Heaven may come to our minds once in a while, but we don't seem to have it right in our mind's eye. Eternity, eternal things, eternal well-being. These things seem to be so remote from us. But that's the point that Apostle Paul is saying. Look at what is happening around us. And it should make us remember that our eternal salvation draws near. And now he strengthens that idea still. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The night is the day of the world's days of sin. There's been already too long a period of sin and unbelief. This has already existed for so long. Unbelievers and unbelief has gone on for so long, hasn't it? And so this tells you there has to be a time very shortly when the Lord must cut that down, curtail that. There has to be that time. As the night is far spent, the period of ignorance and of neglect of spiritual things in the world at large has gone on for so long already. The day is at hand. Let us, we who are Christians, so this is the world generally. The night period is gone on for so long. The day is at hand, the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord will come in the brightness of his glory, as opposed to the night of darkness and sin. The day the Savior would come, it draws near, draws ever near. And this is application to us. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And so let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. And this is a very challenging verse. We should cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness always has to do with anything that is sinful, obviously. Anything that is insincere. Anything that is suspicious. And anything that really tend to be secretive. And be those persons that are very genuine and open. We should put that away, says the apostle. And so we should let us cast off the works of darkness, whatever has to do with sin and disobedience, things that we will be ashamed about, things that we dare not let that be seen. And so we try to cover it and we try to hide it. We should more and more hate such things and be people of the light, children of the light. We should awake out of whatever has to do with darkness and be people of light. Now, the expression here is quite strong. I want to really turn to, because I want to say just a little about the command to awaken, because the apostle speaks about that elsewhere with an encouraging promise. I come to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Chapter 5. I think that's Ephesians chapter 5. And it connects to the other aspect of casting off the works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14 and 15. Wherefore he said, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, and it is a counsel. See then that ye walk circumspect, you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You see the connection once again. The days are evil. The days will always be evil. Sin would increase every time. Disobedience, ungodliness will always be on top, because this is a fallen world. And so redeeming the time, save the time, buy back the time. Do whatever you can to get time rather for the things that really matter, eternal and spiritual things. But look at it there. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. It's the encouraging part that I want to stress on, that the Lord is so gracious to us that if I want to really seek recovery, you know, John Bunyan pictures that. When a Christian backslides or he grows very cold and he wants to recover, the devil makes things doubly hard for him. He makes sure that you will never recover. You would always remain half-hearted or distracted or something like that. And so sometimes it can be very discouraging. Here am I. You remember days when you could spend some time in prayer, very meaningful time in prayer, so much time in interceding for others. Here you are. Things have changed so badly, you can hardly concentrate in prayer for 10 minutes, and this is your struggle now. You look back with longing. You wish you have your days back again, when you can have those times with the Lord, and they seem so difficult because the devil makes sure, in his mind, he makes sure he doesn't make the same mistake he made to allow you to advance. So he would double his effort to keep you down. But the encouragement is that the Lord will give us light. If I want, that's the passage in Ephesians, if I want spiritual recovery, the Lord will grant that. It will require us to make sacrifices. But spiritual recovery always will require some sacrifices to be made. The trouble is, I lost ground because I stopped kind of my Christian disciplines. I became more loose. I didn't manage my time wisely and things like this. So I lost ground to the devil, and I need to still bring myself to some discipline if I will recover. But if I make the effort, that's the point. If I make the effort, the Lord will help me. Was it last week or last 2 weeks after meeting, one of our number was asking me, that are these duties that the Apostle Paul tells us, so which of them does the Holy Spirit do, and which of them must come by our effort? And of course the answer that Scripture tells us is that the Holy Spirit does two aspects of this, if you like. He does the foundational work as well as the top-up work. Ours comes somewhere in between. The foundational work is that if I'm genuinely converted, he inclines my heart to anything I read from the Bible. Anything I read from the Bible, if I am a true child of God, I will never see them in the Bible and somehow say with myself, that's what I'm going to do. We would always want to do it. He inclines our hearts. It is his work. He must bend the will and make it willing. Thou will make thy people willing in the day of thy power, as in Psalm 110. And so he makes us willing. So he bends our hearts so we are willing. Once we see it, we want to do it. Then it is our part to put up the disciplines, to watch for the things that hinder, the things that stand in the way, and pray to the Lord to help us to pull them down, to ignore them, to establish an orderly lifestyle, an orderly disciplined lifestyle for ourselves. And as we try to put these disciplines there, his help comes again. And we receive strength in the inner man, as the Apostle Paul prays about to the Colossians, that God will give you power in the inner man. You find in your heart a strength to be able to keep it on and to keep going. And so we need the Holy Spirit so mightily helps us in this. And we must be mindful of that. If we are not willing to really say, oh Lord, this is your way, this is the way you want me to go, and I love it, I want to live it, and I want to glorify you in this, and that we will not be willing to put up the disciplines, we will not prove His help. He will not encourage laziness. We must put up a fight and be willing to sometimes hold our minds and be willing with a cry to Him, say, "Oh Lord, I don't want to be thinking this way. I don't want to be thinking this way. It is unchristian. It is unkind. It is unloving. I don't want to be thinking this way. Help me to hold the mind." And help will come. You see, if I don't want to put up a fight, well, there'll be no strength. The Lord brings no strength to an idle Christian. He gives strength to the fighting Christian. Energy will be given, strength and encouragement. So the Lord will give you light. If I don't want to walk in darkness, then the Lord will give me light. And so we can make real progress, my dear friends. That's the encouragement, my dear friends, says so. It's very possible. So back to Romans 13. Verse 11 and 12. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And then 12. "The night is far spent. The period of sin and unbelief has gone on for too long. Yet we know for sure that the day of our Lord's appearing is at hand. He will come. Not too long, my dear friend. We dare not fix dates. We cannot, because we'll be so foolish to attempt that. But we know that the Lord it will come shortly. Let us therefore cast off, throw off the works of darkness. We say, oh Lord, anything that is not genuine, Lord, oh friends, we must constantly be crying to, oh Lord, let me hate anything that is insincere. Let me hate only a show religion. Merely do it for people's eyes to see. So when I'm alone in my private home, I have no religion. I have no favor. I have no zeal. I have no interest. I have no real prayer." And in chapter 15, we'll study about wrestling in prayer. Apostle Paul speaks about that. "When I'm alone in my private place, I am not earnest in studies. I'm not really wrestling with my own heart, fixing my eyes upon some of my weaknesses and anguished about them, crying to the Lord. When I come to the public, I try to give impression to everybody, I'm such a wonderful, wonderful Christian. Why you say, Lord, I hate this. Lord, I hate this. I want to be a genuine person. I want to be a truly serious-minded person. My seriousness running wherever I go, whether public or open, seen everywhere." And so you say, cast off the works of darkness. Darkness has to do with that which is covered up, isn't it? Which cannot be seen, that which is hidden away, so that nobody will see. Only do things for show, for impression, for admiration, and not for real walk with the Lord. People like that hardly confess their sins. Hardly. Hardly weep over their sins in private. They hardly weep before them because they said something they shouldn't have said. They overreacted perhaps, or done something, but in their private room there's nothing like that. You ask, how then can there be religion? How then can there be Christianity in their hearts, friends? Cast off the deeds of darkness, things that are only secretive and merely for show, which is a branch of pretense, isn't it? And then the opposite. And let us put on the armor of light. Why can't the apostle Paul so straight away say, put it off and put it on? Because we can. Grace has made it possible. Because what the grace of God does is that He will make you dislike the darkness, so that if you cry to the Lord, strength will be given so you can put on the light. If I wouldn't cry to the Lord, and I'm not worried about that, I like it this way, that's the way I am, that's the way I also react to things, that's the way I do my things and things like that, and I'm not willing to say, but what does the Lord say I should be doing? What does the Bible teach me I should be responding to situations like this? And so I sit and say, oh Lord, I've learned that this is the way I should go, but I feel so miserably, and I want your way, I want your way. Then there'll be no help for us, there'll be no strength, there'll be no Christian living. I will only be moving around as a mere hypocrite with no vital religion, no communion, no real Christian life. And so we put on the ways of darkness, because they are pretense, and put on the armor of light. But look at it again. Apostle Paul calls it armor. Why? Because light, and I will enlarge a little on the light. Light is our armor. For the Christian, let me touch on the light first. Light has to do, again, the opposite of darkness. Everything that is sincere and genuine, isn't it? And everything that is unhidden, plain, pure, and pleasing to God, light. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is our armor, both for defense and for offense. So how can we protect ourselves so that Satan will not have it so easy to overwhelm us? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, put on the armor of light. Be desire to be a sincere person. Friends, sincerity is such a powerful thing. I wish we can explore that, because scriptures speak so wonderfully. Puritans call it is the gospel perfection. Because you know why? If somebody is sincere, and the Bible calls it, not just I think I'm sincere, but sincerity toward God. And so I think in 2 Corinthians or Colossians, Apostle Paul uses the word the sincerity of God. I think 2 Corinthians. Sincerity of God, because God bestows it, and it is Godward. I want to be so true before God. I want that if God should look upon me and all that I'm doing, you know, so that I see him. He's only doing it because people are there. And people will see him and applaud him. But God will look at me and say, this is my child. He truly wants to do this to please me. He truly wants to do this to honor me. And this sincerity is so powerful, friends. It's such a defense against so much of the temptations, friends. Friends, apart from temptations that take us very powerfully unawares, all other sins begin with insincerity. I should pretend nothing is happening. Apart from our sins that maybe suddenly, because we are sometimes overtaken by such temptations, that come suddenly upon us, well, you were not expecting it before, you realize something is happening, and sadly, if we reacted badly, we are ashamed about this, but it happens. Apart from that, the other sins that we know they can happen, and then perhaps as we go in or we are getting nearer there, we know it can happen. Often they are okay because we are insincere. We try to persuade ourselves, and if we're just sincere, we could have overcome it. Because usually the early, the prickings of conscience start early. You know, it starts early. I want to go to that place, and I'm trying to convince myself, I'm actually going to do some kindness there. Oh, but I know behind that my head there's an ulterior motive, and conscience will be nudging me, others. If I am sincere, I will own up and then begin to cry to the Lord and be firm and then stop. But insincerity sets in, and I try to silence conscience. So light is a powerful, is an armor. Sincerity is an armor. It protects us from so much of the devil's temptation if we are very sincere. How many people, even when they are angry with people, say, I'm not angry. The truth is, I just want to correct some things. Well, sometimes that can be true, but sometimes if we'll be just sincere and say, I am angry. Well, we could have really prayed for self-mastery and asked the Lord to help us rule our tongue or something like that. So we pretend, I'm not angry, I'm trying to explain things. This kind of thing, you see. We keep doing that, and then things flare up and it gets out of hand, because we won't be sincere with ourselves, you see. And something, all these kind of things. Why am I not praying that much? Well, I try to give myself all kinds of excuses, and conscience will be telling me, liar, that's not true. And then I try to brush it aside. If only I'll be just sincere and face up to these things. Oh, friends, what a powerful thing sincerity is. Apostle Paul says that I have tried to labor to have a conscience without offense, so that I have nothing in my mind knowing I know I'm offending, and yet I won't ignore it. My dear friends, these are very, very helpful things for us, friends. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And friends, let me mention another thing as the time rushes on. It is an armor, a weapon, my dear brethren. May we all pray to the Lord and tell us, oh Lord, I will never use anything that is sinful or insincere or wrong to solve problems. My armor, my weapon in dealing with any situation shall be light, that which is pleasing to God. Therefore we pray that. Whatever happens, oh Lord, I always want to respond. My armor in dealing with that will always be that which is scriptural, which is true, which is sincere, which pleases God. Light. Scripture is called light, isn't it? So whatever happens, Lord, my response will be something scriptural. Something the Bible teaches me, not my opinion. It will be something sincere, not pretense. It will be something of truth, not a lie. It will be something of purity, not something questionable. I would never use anything questionable to solve my problems, however hard it is. You see the high standards already, isn't it? However grieved I am, you would say, I am so grieved at my husband, I am grieved at my wife, I am so down with my children, and I'm tempted to do so and so, you tell yourself, I am not allowed to use anything to solve a problem that I'm not permitted by the Bible. This is my armor of light. I will not solve that problem by anything other than what the Lord Himself has taught me and what I know to be genuine, sincere. I will not use tricks. I will not really be cunning, play games on people. Some people profess to be Christians do that. It entirely smashes our character. He cannot deal with people so plainly. Clearly. He's always scheming. It's sad. It's very sad. A child of God is a child of light. We can never scheme. Apostle, we've abandoned all cunning. And we deal with all people plainly. And sincerely, we present ourselves to everybody's conscience. And that's what we should do. We should be so plain people, my dear friends. No cunning, no craft, no secrets, nothing like that. But genuineness only, my dear friends. And then, here comes into something else that follows 13. Let us walk honestly. Now, the Greek word there, is the word that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40 is translated decent. So let us walk decently. So decently seems too abstract, isn't it? But the next phrase helps us to see what it means. Let us walk decently or honestly. As in the day. In other words, let us walk in such a way that we say, this thing that I'm doing, I want to do it in such a way that supposing I should be exposed to every eye and my motives were to be opened up, I shall not be ashamed. It's a high calling, isn't it? If this thing that I'm planning, this thing that I'm doing, this thing that I'm saying, this thing that I'm working at, I will not be ashamed at it in any way. Because I'm walking honestly as in the day, as if wherever I'm going, wherever I am, I'm in the open. And I'm within view. And I'm visible to of course, we are toward God, isn't it? We are always before God's eye, and He sees us. The God who sees us. Once again, we like to stress that when we are converted, we are given a sense of God's eye in our hearts. If we want to know the difference between a genuine convert and a hypocrite, find out whether that person is more concerned about grieving God than pleasing people. So that, you see, if somebody is genuinely converted, we said he has a sense of God's eye in his heart, so that even if nobody will see him, he's aware. I'm sure you understand why this has to be the case. Otherwise, how can he confess since nobody saw him? How can he confess hard sins? Sins of pride, sins of boastfulness in the heart, sins of envy, hatred, born in the heart. How will he ever weep over them? Nobody has seen it. It's not come out. He hasn't said any bad thing. And yet the child of God knows. Psalm 139. God sees it. And so you see, we are giving us a real God's eye in the heart. Conversion is a wonderful thing, my dear friend. So you see, so we have made people that are aware that God is watching me. The same thing that gives us confidence in prayer, isn't it? Otherwise we couldn't pray. So here am I. I'm going through challenges and I'm alone in my room. And I can go on my knees and say, oh Lord, you know. You notice what is up, like David often does. Oh Lord, you know. You know that these people are hating me without cause. Saul and his courtiers are hating me without cause. I have no evil intentions about them. And yet they are coming after me. He sometimes would say in the Psalms, I'm paraphrasing it. And so, my dear friends, and so we work as people as in the day, because we are always in the day before the eyes of the Lord. My dear friend, do we all have a sense of God's eye in our hearts? God looks upon me. He sees me. He notices my motives, my innermost desires, my plans. Please, if this is totally absent, be worried whether you are converted. If it is weakened, then of course we may go back to the Lord and cry to Him that the Lord by His grace will renew that. It's a precious thing. Don't they lose it? A sense of God's eye. As if I'm living in the day. So I have no secret places. Doesn't mean we are perfect. No, that's why even if I sin in a way that nobody saw it, we go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness of sins. Sometimes Christians weep so bitterly. You remember when Peter sinned against the Lord? At that moment, the Bible gives us the impression only Peter saw it. He and the Lord knew what had happened. When the cock crew and Peter remembered that he betrayed the Lord, now he knew what had happened. And he went away to weep bitterly. Friends, the same thing. Sometimes Christians can weep bitterly over sins they committed in their hearts. Nothing came out. Nobody saw anything. Nobody knows anything. He knew he committed it in the heart. And so he weeps so bitterly over that. Friends, this is biblical Christianity. This is what makes us spiritual people. People in a real, lively contact with God. And our religion is not merely outward things, but an inner life wrought by the Spirit of the Lord. We have a sense of God's eye in our hearts. Oh, my dear friends, we live as if we live in the day. So, let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting. Rioting has to do with noisy partying and drunkenness. Not in chambering. These are older expressions, but you know they are quite graphic, because a chambering literally means exactly that, chamber. In other words, people who sleep together in an unworthy way. They're not married people, and so they're sharing a chamber together. And so that's exactly what King James is trying to portray. So not in chambers, it goes with wantonness. Wantonness has to do with that loose relationship with the opposite sex and everything that's unclean. People who don't really tell themselves, no, I should have lines drawn, and I should have restraint here. They want to be free. You know, some Christians do this kind of thing. You know, they're in a church and they think, oh, well, brotherly love, and they think that,
It's not just popular culture, because Christians elsewhere who know the dangers of these things don't do it. Some Christians are... I don't want to go into some of these rather sad details, but overmuch involvement with the opposite sex. It's enough. Please forgive me for mentioning this a lot of times, but I really like Dr. Master's very simple way. He says that, what are you doing with that embracing and all that? A warm handshake can do the same thing. And so all these things, he called them artificial nonsense, and I agree with him. Some of these are unnecessary contacts and things like this, and they lead up to wantonness. Wantonness is looseness, no restraint, and people want to be encouraged. Young persons, friends, by the way, you know why? It's part of the reason why I would, if it were my case, I would try and show why I entirely discourage churches that want to have an all-exclusive youth meetings, where the youth are on their own. They are just themselves. They are there. And there's no church officer involved in that and things like that. You say, no. There has to be always a mixture so that there's a checks and balances here and there. I'd advocate strongly against student groups left alone. I remember that there was our friends in KN UST some time ago were asking me, I think their president was asking me, I told him plainly that, if you leave me, I would discourage you from really forming student groups. If you are close to churches, go to the church. So you can be under the umbrella of a pastor, of church officers. Don't leave young person on there. Everybody is encouraging that. Well, you don't have that in scripture. You only have an orderly thing where you have church officers who are responsible for everything that has to do with the ministry of the word. And we keep to that. It's as very simple. Human beings are always very, very, very good at creating very complex systems of their own head and then ignore simple biblical orders. And so... I'm sorry to bring in this, but my dear friends, these are unnecessary involvement with the opposite sex. We have to so relate in a very clean manner, and in a way that would help us all to avoid all that may hurt us eventually. And so, not in strife and envy. See, this also has to do with a lack of self-restraint, once again, isn't it? Strife has to be with a quarrelsomeness. A child of God must never be quarrelsome. And you know that. what did that pastor call it? I think a pastor called a husband and a wife a quarrel. You call it a heavy fellowship or something like that. Use a term, I forget what it is. But please, remember, it takes two to quarrel. If the two of us in one would be so concerned about the Lord, you have to be just quiet. There will be no quarrel, isn't it? So, we should not be striving people, quarrelsome, or envying others. Really, envy shouts at God and calls him to question, why have you not given me that? Why did you give it to that person, not me? Envy is an attack on God. It's an attack on God's wisdom. A humble person says, Lord, if you gave me Calvary, if you gave me the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else that is truly profitable you will give me. I said, I want to be envious. You dealt with me so kindly. So please, once again, it's all lack of self-restraint. I fail to restrain myself. And so we get out of it. And this is a mighty principle we close with. Verse 14. But so abandon these things, throw these the examples of darkness, and here is the example of the light one. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What a mighty and a privileged calling. In Ephesians chapter 5 it says, be imitators of God. You find these instructions so exalting. It's like God is honoring us. Almighty God calls me to imitate him. Not some super person here, but himself. It makes us so noble. And this is our calling, friends. Please, Christian lifestyle. I'm trying to stay our hearts so that we love whatever the Lord commands us to do. Because it will make us like Him. And that's beauty. That's real life. And so he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If it means, make sure you trust in nothing. Please don't boast about anything. By the way, he tells us in chapter 12, in the church, we look at people's graces and gifts, not their qualifications or status in the world or whatever. These things are irrelevant for a church. What is relevant for us is people's measure of grace and faith. That's what Apostle Paul tells us. We don't look at people in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We look at them as they stand in the Lord. That's what matters to us, you see. And so in the church, these are the vital things. And so in the same way, he tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, make sure that you're only resting on Him. You have nothing to give you confidence in this life except the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't look upon us and think that, oh, well, because I have such and such a station in the world, I don't do that, he says. Put Him on as your only garment. All that you need to cover all your nakedness. Without Him, I am nothing. I have nothing to speak about. So put Him on. And what He did, His righteousness given unto us, free righteousness bestowed upon us. Make sure that's over your heart, dear friends. Don't allow your mind to wander and begin to say, oh, but I'm such a person and I do such a thing. Don't allow yourself that. Only think, oh, how dependent I am upon the love of Christ on Calvary and what He did for needy sinners. That's all I want to think about, you would say. That's all I want to reflect about. When I'm thinking about my life, we Christian would say, I only want to think of Christ, who in mercy bestowed His righteousness on me because I had nothing to talk about. Don't think about yourself in any other way except Christ's righteousness on us. And also it means this, my dear friends, make sure you remember that we are called to represent Him. Oh, to be like Him. To represent the Lord Jesus Christ, His love, His willingness to obey the Father to the very end, even to death. His love for souls, His busy life. He was never lazy. I must work the work of Him who sent me while it is day, He said in John chapter 4. And so we should do also. So busy, active, full of things we want to do for Him, as He did for His Father. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like Him. Live His example. Let's imitate Him. We have grace by the Spirit to do so. His Holy Spirit will help us to reflect Him. If we strive and pray to the Lord, He would help us, my dear friends. And then, you know, I conclude with this. This is so interesting. Look at what he puts there also. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision. The Greek translator provision means forethought. So this is what the verse is saying. If I'm a Christian, a child of God, when you know that you are going to confront any situation, never ever say, okay, I anticipate such and such. This is what I am going to do. This is what I am going to respond. You say, no, you can't do that. Say, how will the Lord have me respond? Because don't forethink of pleasing the flesh. Pampering it. Don't begin to plan in your head and say, oh, this is going to happen. I'm going to do it my way. The way I like it. Don't allow such thinking. Don't let it appear in your thinking, not only in your actions, but even your thinking. Think only, if such and such a situation arises, I want to do as the Lord wants me to do. That's the instruction. Never make room for yourself that, oh, I will please myself in this way or that way. Don't do it, he says. My time is out. When we come to chapter 14, the Apostle Paul speaks so powerfully and says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So we are not of ourselves. We are entirely His. So my dear friends, so here we are, love. Love that flows from a pure heart, with a good conscience, with faith, because he takes God's word seriously and let God's word define love what it is. If you would define love in your own eyes, it would always go wrong. Let scripture, a genuine trust in the Bible, define your love. And we are able by the grace of God to do that. We are called to be awake, no longer yielding to laziness and sluggishness. We want to be zealous. Zeal spurred on by the fact that we look around and we see how much is done against the cause of Christ and how little is truly done to glorify Him. And out of love for Christ, we saw all that I could do more. All that my heart were larger and I can labor more for the Lord. And then Christ's likeness, let us rest on His righteousness alone. Let us think ourselves as His representatives here, reflecting His character, purposes and will, pleasing His Father as He did. And let us never in our thinking, even in our thinking, ever consider pleasing ourselves, pampering ourselves. Rather, let us always consider how we honor the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I will never pamper myself. Do as I wish, I desire, but what the Lord will have me do. These are noble things, isn't it? Oh dear friends, may the Lord stay in us a desire to do this and reflect it.